Please take your Bibles, church, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to read what I am confident is a very familiar portion of Scripture to almost all of us, I suppose. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And let us stand now for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the very words of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Thus far, the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearing and to our hearts. You may be seated. At this time, the little ones are dismissed to the nursery. Let us pray once again and ask God's blessing now on the ministry of the word. Let us pray. Father, how we love to read your Bible, how we love the Word of God and the story of Jesus. We can never read or hear too much of our Lord, of his ministry and of his coming and of his kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. Speak now to every heart by your Spirit to testify concerning Christ, your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come again this morning to what I suppose, as I mentioned, is a very familiar passage to nearly all of us, it is good at the outset for us to remember the context and the setting of this, our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem, as we read in verse 1, and as he comes to this little tiny village of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, it was on, as we now call it, though it could not have been called it then, the day we call Palm Sunday. It's now a mere 5 days before the crucifixion of our Lord. By Friday morning, he will be nailed to a cross. By Friday evening, he will be in a tomb. And it is, of course, Passover week, the highest, holiest, of all the Jewish religious festivals. At this time, the highways leading into the great city would have been packed with throngs of pilgrims singing their songs of ascent with increasing joy and intensity as they approached the great city, led, I suppose, by the sparkling gold of the temple shining in the bright midday sun. The streets of Jerusalem are already packed tightly with thousands upon thousands of worshipers, hundreds of thousands jammed within the city walls of this compact ancient city, who have made their annual journey to this holy city, the heart of Israel's worship and her identity as a people. And every year at this time, religious fervor ran incredibly high. We have nothing in our day to compare it to, I don't think. And messianic expectation would run at a fever pitch. And there is something else occupying their thoughts. Jewish worshipers could not help but notice the overwhelming presence of Roman power, the constant presence in the streets of Roman soldiers keeping the peace, sometimes brutally so, a not so subtle reminder of Israel's oppression and lack of freedom. Could this be the year of years? They would wonder. The year the Messiah finally comes to ease our burden and bring us deliverance. And this year in particular, there was even more reason for enthusiasm. Word had been spreading throughout Judea and Galilee of a wonder-working prophet, of a man who went throughout the countryside doing miracles, healing the diseased, giving sight to the blind, and who had just raised a man from Bethany named Lazarus from the dead. Could he be the Lord's anointed? The crowds went wild as Jesus came near. Some accompany him into the city. Others go out to meet him, the way in the ancient world they would greet a king or a victorious general returning from battle. It was the moment they had been waiting for. All the old songs came flooding back. They were singing, chanting, cheering and laughing. At last their dreams were going to come true, but not at all in the way they had imagined. Jesus was a king, but not the kind of king they had expected. Jesus possessed a kingdom, but a kingdom unlike the kingdoms of this world. He was not like the monarchs of old, who sat on their jeweled and ivory thrones, dressed in finest raiment, dispensing justice and wisdom from their seat. Nor was he the great warrior king so many wanted, victorious in battle, raising up a great army to overthrow Roman occupation. He was a king. He is a king. He is worthy of all the praise and honor and accolades they gave him on that day, and that we give him this day. But just to prove that he was a different kind of king, and that his kingdom was a different kind of kingdom, he did something rather odd. He ordered two of his disciples to go into the tiny village where they would find a donkey, he said, with her colt, and they would be tied. They were to loose them and bring them to Jesus. And this is just what they did. They're doing the very thing he commanded, just as Jesus told them. They found the animals, just as Jesus said they would. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, laid their garments on the animals, and set the Lord on them. Now, beloved, a fully grown man riding on the colt of a donkey is not the most impressive sight you will ever see. A man's legs will dangle nearly to the ground. It looks downright silly. But this is how our Lord Jesus rode. This is how he chose to come into the city in triumphal procession. For he must show that his kingdom is not of this world, that his kingdom is not inaugurated, nor does it come by force or by might or human strength, but in humility, in weakness, in foolishness and suffering, and in the pain and death of a cross. There was a kingdom that wasn't coming, a kingdom of worldly power and glory, a kingdom that so many hoped for, so many look today for, but they are disappointed because they never find it. But there was a kingdom that was coming, a hidden kingdom, a kingdom not of power and glory, but of the cross and of the way of the cross. This is, incidentally, the only time the Gospels ever record Jesus traveling in any other way than on foot. He had traveled many, many miles. Only a very short distance remained. Jesus sends his disciples to bring a donkey to him, not because he was wearied with the journey, but for a different reason. The time of his death is now at hand. He intended to show what was the nature of his kingdom, that it does not resemble earthly kingdoms, and that it does not consist in the fading riches of this world. It was therefore altogether necessary for him to take this approach. And that fact is made all the more clear by the mention of the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. For Matthew tells us, in characteristic style, he loves to do this, that all this was done, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. Now this is the prophet Zechariah from chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, the people of God, tell them, behold, your king is coming to you, your king, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." What Matthew is saying is that everything that is happening is in accordance with the written word of God. Jesus is, by these actions, fulfilling prophecy, riding on that donkey's colt. "Behold, daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, but look at how he comes. Lowly, humbly, meekly, sitting not on a majestic steed, but the colt, the foal of a donkey." It's a reminder, beloved, that Jesus came to do his Father's will, that everything he did was foreordained. It had been decreed before the foundation of the world and written down in God's book long before it came to pass. Jesus is in full control of the situation. He is sovereign still, even in the week of his passion. At a time when we are tempted to see him as a helpless victim of circumstance, as a victim of the perfect storm of Jewish opposition and Roman acquiescence. But Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down of my own accord, and I take it up again." It is very good for you to remember that this week. Everything that happens to Jesus and everything that Jesus does is according to plan. The Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of Judas, the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the nails, the cross. Jesus came to obey his Father's will. His was a holy ambition. His entire life was lived to fulfill the purpose given to him by his Father in heaven. And that includes this final week, the pain, the sorrow, the burden of bearing in his perfect sinless person the weight of all the sins of all the elect of God. This is why he came. He came to die. He came according to plan, according to God's book, with a heavenly calling in obedience. He came because he loved us. He came because there was no other way our sins could be forgiven. That is the deep, deep love of Jesus for his people. Do you have a purpose? Do you have a holy ambition given to you by the Lord? A heavenly calling? Do you know why you're here? Why God put you on this earth? Have you given it any thought? Jesus rode that donkey in obedience to God, to fulfill prophecy, to do his Father's will. And they cried, "Hosanna," Hebrew for "save, Lord, now." So it means, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It is from Psalm 118, one of the most noteworthy and intensely messianic of all the Psalms. No wonder they quoted it on this day. Indeed, he came to save. He came in the name of the Lord, but not in the way so many expected. He came to save by shedding his blood for sin. He came to abolish death by his own death on the cross. He came in what is weakness and folly to the world, which is why so many still turn away from the faith, and why so many then turned away from him by the end of the week. They couldn't fathom worshiping and giving their lives to follow a man who was cursed by hanging on a tree. But for this, we love the Lord Jesus all the more. And we know that he will come again. And then all the world shall see what kind of king he shall be on that day. And so there is first the king who rides a donkey's foal in fulfillment of Scripture. There is the fulfillment of prophecy. But there is a third thing in our passage, something perhaps we do not often see or observe, something that has been seen by commentators since the early church and the time of the fathers. This instance we see of giving gifts to Jesus, of giving things of value to Him at personal cost to the giver. Think again, beloved, what was done was no small thing. Some villager gave up his donkey and colt. They had value to him. And when they were asked about it, the answer was, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately upon hearing that, "The Lord has need of it," they were immediately relinquished. The Lord needs this. This is for the Lord. Take it if it's for Him. And immediately it was given. Jesus is teaching His disciples to give whatever He should ask of them, even if it should require their very lives, to give even this to Him. Further still, when the animals were brought to Jesus, the disciples took off their own garments and placed them on the animals before setting Jesus there. So that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, He rode on gifts given by His people. When Jesus was brought before the nation, when He was presented to the Gentiles, He came on the gifts His people had given. And so He taught them that by sacrifice and self-giving, Christ shall be brought to the nations. Jesus didn't walk into Jerusalem. He rode on a colt. And He did not sit on a bare colt, but on the apostles' garments. They learned to give Him everything. In time, they would give up everything. As even Paul will say to the church in Corinth, quote, about his ministry, "I will very, very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Visited my mother this week. It was good to be in California for a few days, but mostly to see her. I don't know if you know her story. She was born in a tiny village, maybe like Bethphage, in the former Yugoslavia in 1939. She was a child when World War II raged in her continent and through her country and in its aftermath. No electricity in the home, no running water. Heat and cooking on an open fire was what she knew. When she came to America in 1960, she didn't know a word of English. She didn't have a penny. Very little Christian background to speak of. But my mother was very dramatically and very wonderfully converted to Jesus Christ in her early 40s, has now walked with Him some 35 years. I could have shared other examples this morning of giving and givers. We've spoken in the past of Hudson Taylor, his view of God's provision and of giving. Some of the testimony of the early church fathers, George Mueller. There are many I could mention, but I want to speak of my mother. I don't know personally a finer example of a person so transformed by grace. She sees nothing that she owns as belonging to her, but to Jesus Christ. Over the years, she's ministered to Romanian families who came to our country in distress. She's cared for Bosnian refugees who left their war-torn country. While I was there last week, she told me about a man, a former convict, who it turns out was actually busted of all places here in Cheyenne, as I heard his story. Well, she has befriended this man, David, who now loves the Lord, began going to their church, and it was last Sunday that he was becoming a member, and my mother was making the meal to celebrate. They have given this man a car. He cannot now drive because of his eyesight, so every Sunday they drive to pick him up and bring him to church. My mother has in the little cubby in her car little bags filled with coins and a little slip in there from the rescue mission in case she happens to meet a homeless person and has something to give. I was at her desk on the computer one day. She wasn't home, and a phone call came. I didn't answer the phone. I let the answering machine answer it, and I don't even know the woman who called. And she said, "Anka," that's my mother's name, "thank you for all you've done, for loving me, for caring for me. It's made all the difference." She has, by her giving, by her sacrifice, brought Jesus and his love to so many. She has been changed by his saving grace. We were leaving the grocery store yesterday. All of this was on my mind as I'm preparing to preach. And Heather said, "Well, what do you think about that?" And there was apparently a lady, homeless lady, standing there with a sign, "WWJD, what would Jesus do?" And I said, "I'm not sure what I think about that, but I'm very uncomfortable right now. What has he done? What has Jesus done? He's given his life. He has shed his blood for needy, helpless sinners. Is there anything so valuable to you and I that we would not give it to him, put it into his service, that he might be brought to others?" The King comes in lowliness, but the King comes bringing salvation. That is the divine order. And we will never really know the full power of Christ's salvation until we have welcomed him to our hearts to be our King. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he is the King of glory, the Lord of all, the ruler of heaven and earth, comes in meekness. Our King comes lowly, seated on a donkey's colt, bringing salvation from sin to those who see him for who he is, the Savior of the world. We thank you and we praise you. May our hearts now give glory and honor to your name and to the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.